Mercy and judgment don't usually go together. In fact, usually those are two separate entities. Maybe they might live in the same neighborhood, but they're definitely different houses. But here in this story, we see that mercy accompanies judgment. I'm talking about Genesis chapter 18 and 19 as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. And the particular topic today has to do with a story you're very familiar with. Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of this particular city that is famous because of what happened and because of its name. But what does it look like for mercy and judgment to go together? How can that be? What does that look like for the unbeliever? The person who's held God at arms. The person who perhaps is familiar with the stories of God. Maybe even comes to church over and over again, yet never fully surrenders. What does it look like for the believer? The person who's experienced that mercy. What does it look like in their everyday lives? What does it look like when they fail? What does it look like when they look back? Well, this morning, just going to talk about two things as we walk through this. We're going to look about that place and then judgment and mercy. We're going to talk about some very important topics as we go. So would you join with me in prayer as we ask the Lord to help us? God, we need your help. Lord, many times we don't understand judgment, and mercy just isn't in our vocabulary. Help us, O God, to hear from you today, to understand, and to change. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We're going to be reading through this passage, and we're going to be reading through this section of Scripture. There's quite a few verses, so we're going to wait till we get to them and expound upon them. But I want to talk about that place. What is that place? It's the place that God wants every believer to get to. It's a place where in that moment in time, the believer is transformed or being transformed into the image of Christ and displaying it in a supernatural way in which all of heaven and earth takes notice, because that place is a place that doesn't come naturally. That place is a place that can never be arrived at unless the living God indwells your heart. This morning, as we look at that place, I want to remind you of our main point this morning. Because God's mercy triumphs over judgment, unbelievers should no longer despise God's patient grace. And believers should never look back and despise the grace they've already received. Look at Genesis chapter 18. We're going to begin with verse 16. Then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. Remember, these men were two angels. We find out they're angels later. They and another angel that we find out is the actual Lord, L-O-R-D, all capitals. So the men turned from there and went to Sodom. Then the men set out from there and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? seeing that Abraham surely shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him. Abraham has this enormous responsibility. You see, he was chosen in chapter 12, a pagan individual who didn't know God, but God set his favor and his blessing on Abraham when he lived in Ur. And he called him and he said, Abraham, you're to go to a land that I will show you. And I'm going to make a great name of you. And I'm going to make a great people of you. And I'm going to give you a special land that we call the Promised Land. And you remember, Abraham left. He left family. He left friends. He left all familiarity. And he went. And he was the recipient of these incredible promises that basically now populate all the Middle East. Almost all of them are descended directly from Abraham. But you remember, he was 75 at the time. He was childless. His wife was barren. She was 65 at the time. And Abraham struggled to believe these incredible promises that God had given. But here, we're reminded by God himself of his own promises, that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. See, Abraham was God's chosen vessel to reveal himself to the world eventually in the man Jesus Christ. But Abraham had this responsibility that God wanted to show him and God wanted to teach him. You know, those of you who have been in Christ for many of years, and God has deposited knowledge and understanding in your heart and in your mind, you too have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to wear Christ well. You have a responsibility to teach and encourage and strengthen and pray and maybe even occasionally challenge others. You see, Abraham's going to be put in a spot where God is going to challenge him because of the promises that he's given him. You see, when God gives and bestows his incredible grace on his people, the greater the grace, the greater the responsibility. And Abraham is going to encounter this challenge in just a moment, as the Lord is going to reveal something very important. Look at verse 20. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. God hears of the evil. God sees the evil. Sodom and Gomorrah hang in the balance. Their fate is in the hands of Abraham. What is Abraham going to do? How is he going to respond? God has heard the outcry of these people. And that word outcry, it means oppressed and brutalized. In Jeremiah, he uses that same word of outcry. He uses it of those who are wailing and being brutalized as armies come into Jerusalem and just take no mercy and ravage everyone in their sight. Sodom is this place not only of immorality, but it's this place of oppression. It's this place of anti-godness. this place where there is no mercy. Just one stepping on another, just one using another. It's a dark place. It's an evil place. And their time has come. God is sending His two angels there, and He is visiting with His presence whether or not to destroy the entire city. So Abraham, what are you going to do? Verse 22 through 33, tell us. So the men turned from there and they went toward Sodom, but Abraham still stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 who are righteous in it? Remember Abraham's nephews in that city, Lot. Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous spares the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? Abraham is interceding for Sodom. For Sodom and Gomorrah. Unlike Jonah, who can't stand the Ninevites. So much so, when God grants His mercy and He turns from what He's promised to do to destroy them. Remember, Jonah pouts, throws a fit, and is angry that God would do such a thing. And he said, God, that's why I ran away from you. That I knew it. I knew you were loving and merciful. You were full of compassion, slow to anger, and abounding in love. And I knew you'd have mercy on these people. And I'm just going to sit under this juniper tree and just pout and be angry that the city was rescued, saved. Not Abraham. Not Abraham. He's interceding for these people that have been brutalizing one another. We're going to find out in a little bit just how awful and pervasive this was. It wasn't just a few people. And the Lord said, verse 26, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. So God says, if I find 50 there, Abraham, I have heard your prayer. I have heard your intercession, and I will spare them. Verse 27, Abraham answered, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. I him who have but dust and ashes. But suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? And God said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again, he spoke to him and said, suppose 45 are found there. For the sake of the 40, will you not do it? Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he answered, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I've undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of the 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Abraham is brought to that place where he cares about the souls of other people. Where he cares about the souls of other people, perhaps supernaturally, even more than his own soul.
For he's the recipient of these great promises. He's the recipient of this great name, this great wealth, this incredible life. And he's learning to care for others. I wish you could have been in Guatemala with us this last week and you could have seen the team. You could have seen the teenagers and the older teenagers and how they cared. I wish you could have gone with me on that very first day as soon as we got there, as we just went in the neighborhoods and just started ministering, asking everyone. Basically, we knocked on their doors. Do you know Jesus? I wish it could have been my group when we did that. Because all the young people, or some young people, happened to be in Mr. Chick's group. And so Mr. Chick said, you go ahead and do it. They had an interpreter with them. I wish you could have seen them. Ask, do you know Jesus? Carry on a conversation. Then pray for them. It was a beautiful thing. But it was hearts that were more concerned about other people's souls than their own fears, than their own stumbling with words. Do you have that kind of care for the souls of other people? Listen, throughout Scripture, God brings people to this place. He does it to Moses. And he says to Moses after the golden calf incident, as God has told him, he's on the mountain, and he says, Moses, get away from me. I'm going to blot out everyone, and I'm going to raise up an entire nation from just you. I'm going to destroy those 2 million people down there who have sinned egregiously against me, and I am going to raise up a nation out of you. And now Moses is on the stage. What will Moses do? And Moses, who 40 years earlier had killed an Egyptian and was shocked that the whole nation didn't follow him, that he was this the deliverer. Now Moses is willing to die for those people who caused him great turmoil and distress. And he intercedes for those people. And he says to God, God, blot my name out of your book. But please forgive these people. He cares about their eternal destination. About their souls. The same thing happens to the Apostle Paul, right? When he says in Romans 9:2 that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul says, listen, I'm in great sorrow for these people that are lost. They don't know you. They don't know your presence, your mercy, your kindness, your love. They're lost and they're groping in the darkness, clinging on to things that cannot save. And I wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for their sake. God brought Paul to that place. How about you? Are you at that place? Has God so filled your heart and so moved your soul that you can't keep silent? That you can't keep it inside? That you want to share it with others? That you care about those? Listen, even those who are undeserving. That's where God has brought Abraham. And as we've learned, as we've gone through scriptures and we'll learn next week, Abraham's undeserving too. He sins grievously a number of times. But he's brought to that place. He's interceding for those Is intercession a part of your daily activity? Moms, dads, are you interceding for others along with perhaps your children? Are you interceding for your siblings, your family members? Are they heavy upon your heart, and are you lifting them up to God and trusting God and asking God to have the same mercy upon them as He has on you? God wants to bring you to that place. And perhaps today, God is gently reminding you that that's His desire. That's His desire, as it was His Son. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how I've longed to gather you in under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. I long that you would come to me and receive all that I have. Listen, if you received all that God has. On the trip there, I met one of the pastor's brothers. Didn't know why he was there. Someone asked, would you please come and talk to him and pray with him? And I was talking with him and praying with him, and I found out why he was there. One of the reasons why he was there, his 14-year-old daughter had epilepsy. And he had just lost his job. And it cost $15 for 5-day supply of medicine. He didn't have any more medicine. And he was there at his brother's church. And his brother, I think, hired him to do something to give him a little money. And I talked to him, and I talked to him about his soul. And he understood the gospel in a simple way. He knew that he had done wrong, and he knew that he needed a Savior, as I explained all these things to him. And I said, what's keeping you then? And there was just silence and a hollow look in his eyes. I said, well, listen, come back tomorrow. You think about the things that we talked about. I'll pray for you. I'll have all of our group praying for you. Bring your daughter, and we will pray for her. We'll anoint her with oil. I read in the James passage. And we as a group will pray for her, that God would heal her. But I said, your greatest need is not the healing of your daughter. It's not finding a new job. I said, your greatest need is a Savior. And so I went enthusiastically the next day, hoping he would be there. He didn't come. Found out he went to the beach that day. Used the money that he was given. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose his soul? That's why Abraham is interceding. But now, for judgment and mercy. Chapter 19, verse 1. The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate at Sodom. And when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face to the earth and said, my lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. You're going to see something about Lot. His character is going to be exposed, and his struggles are going to be revealed. You see, Lot immediately goes out and sees these two strangers that are coming to Sodom, and he immediately wants to extend to them hospitality, which is something that later will be written into the law. It's what God's followers did. He wanted to bring them into his own house. But they said, no, we will spend the night in the town square. The town square in Sodom wasn't a safe place. You ever been to places that aren't a safe place? Ever looked at that hotel and said, "Ah, we're not staying there"? I didn't care when I was young. Hen and I were 20, look at it, "Yeah, all right, it's cheap. We'll just put a shoe under the door. We'll do whatever, you know." I just, yeah. We don't stay in those places anymore. Lot knew something about the hearts of these people. Some commentators believe that it was their practice to do what they're going to do. And Lot knew it. And he didn't want to see that happen to these men. But he pressed them strongly. He strong-armed them. One writer said that a good translation is he manhandled them. Now, I don't know how you manhandle angels, but he did. And so they turned aside and entered his house, and he made them a feast of baked bread, and they ate. Verse 4. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man surrounded the house. The whole city came out. Not just one or five, but all the men come out. And they called to Lot, "Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them." Same word that the Bible uses often, and Adam knew his wife, and Eve bore a child. It's not a word of knowing about someone. It's a word especially designed for intimacy within marriage. Bring them out to us that we may know them. And Lot went out to the men at the entrance, and he shut the door after them and said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Here you see Lot's heart. I think Lot is a believer. I think he's experienced God's grace. And he's struggling like crazy to do what's right. That's why he went to the square. That's why he offered them hospitality. Not just to feed them, not just to obey the laws of the unwritten laws that were accepted of the day amongst the followers of God. But he goes there to protect them. And now he puts himself on the line. He says, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly." Imagine there a mob at your house with hundreds of men surrounding the place, all wanting to take a piece of those visitors. And you coming out and saying, "No, don't do this." But then something interesting happens. "My brothers, do not act so wickedly," Lot speaking. "But behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Are you kidding me, Lot? Your two virgin daughters. You can take one of them so I can keep the rules of hospitality. Here we get a round picture of Lot. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He's a mixed bag. Kind of like you. Kind of like me. At times we can be lifting our hands to the Lord and singing vigorously to Him, praising God, and yet with the same tongue, we can gossip. We can speak in a filthy way.
we can do things that would shock other people, or think things that would shock other people. We see a man who's struggling in an environment much like Las Vegas. And you can see the influence that is born upon his life. You can take one of my daughters. How strong of an influence of a city of sin? How strong does it have to be that a father would say, take one of my daughters? Most men I know, I'd probably say all men I know, would step in at that moment and say, oh no, you have to kill me first. There's no way I'm going to stand aside and let you do that. But this pull of sin is so strong. It's so consuming that he just does stupid things. And he's not done yet. But they said, stand back. And they said, this fellow has come to sojourn. In other words, he wasn't a true Sodomite. He wasn't a true citizen of Sodom. He lived there, but he wasn't them. He kind of used them and was a part of them, but he wasn't born with the same ethnicity. This fellow came to sojourn and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them. Who do you think you are judging us in our lives? Who do you think you are, sojourner, to pass judgment on us? This is our tradition. This is what we do. This is who we are. And it's okay. We're all in agreement. You're the one that's wrong. Now we're going to kill you. Notice, then they pressed hard against the man Lot. They manhandled him. They overpowered him. But the men, the angels, reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out, groping for the door. Do you get what this picture is speaking? Do you see what the author is saying? These two angels take Lot from this mob. Imagine that, trying to get into the middle of a mob, take and rescue Lot, and then they blind these men, every one of them, the least to the greatest, the youngest to the oldest, and now they're completely blind. But they're so consumed with their sin, they're groping for the door. They're still trying to get to those two angels, even though they've been supernaturally affected and blinded. It is a pathetic description and a pathetic sight. But that's what happens when the world gets into us, too. We're like blind men, blind women, groping in the darkness. What area in your life has such a strong pull on your heart that you sometimes find yourself groping in the darkness? What is it? Will you just blow it off today? Will you just say, I don't care? Or will you act on God's mercy and God's kindness? Then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, daughters, or anyone in the city to bring them out of the place. For we are about to destroy this place because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So he says, the angels say, Lot, listen, we're destroying this place. It's as bad as the outcry has said. We've made a righteous judgment, and you better run. Get everyone you know. Verse 14, so Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughter. So his two daughters were engaged. He was about to throw one of his daughters outside. And because scripture says that every single one of the men there in Sodom were outside the doors, guess who two of that crowd was? Fiancés. Those who were betrothed to Lot's daughters. So he went out to his sons-in-law who were to marry his daughters. Get up out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city. But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. That can't be true. Who is your God anyway? No one has power like that. No one would judge me, judge us, as if we're doing something wrong. No thanks, future dad. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. The city is on the brink of a nuclear bomb dropping upon them. It's going to decimate everyone in the city. It's going to destroy every single person. And the angel's saying urgently, get up, Lot. Get up and get out of here because we're about to destroy the city. It's as if there's a big digital clock. Doot, 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 doot. And it's counting down 2 hours, 1 hour, 20 minutes, 5 minutes, 1 minute. Go now. Verse 16. But he lingered. What? He lingered. He didn't think it so urgent. Lot lingered. You just got to think, Lot, come on, man. God is sending you mercy. He's sending you grace to save your lives, to save all your family. And you're hesitating. Man, how could something like that happen? How could that kind of stuff doesn't happen in our lives, does it? I could see it in that man's eyes as I talked to him in Guatemala, the man with the daughter. He wanted so bad, but I could see the struggle. And when I asked him point blank in a number of ways and tried to do it a number of different ways at different times, he didn't have an answer. I don't know. What's your answer, unbeliever? Do you realize that judgment is coming? Do you realize that this same God promised that it's God's design that man will die once and then face judgment? Do you know what it's like to come under the judgment of God and not meet his standards? Can you imagine the fury of the most powerful God? And you somehow standing up, holding up your filthy rags before him, somehow all mixed with, just like Lot or just like Abraham, mixed with all your filthy thoughts, your filthy deeds, your filthy words, your filthy heart, and saying, well, God, I went on a mission trip to Guatemala once. No, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Lot lingered. So notice what God did.
So the men seized him and his wife, his two daughters, by the hand, and the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. See what just happened there? Judgment's coming. It's going to be devastating. You already know what happens to Sodom and Gomorrah. Most people think it's at the bottom of the great Dead Sea. And yet, God takes Lot's hand. He's unwilling. God takes his daughter's hand. God takes his wife's hand. And God takes his other daughter's hand, the two angels between them. And they supernaturally transport them out of the city. And if you don't get it, and if you miss it, the writer wants to make sure that you get it. When he says, but he lingered, so the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. This was God's mercy to Lot. Listen, that's God's mercy to us who've been saved. We too were headed headlong to hell. Hell bent on living our own lives. And he reached down and he saved us. Just like with Abraham. Though we were undeserving, he changed us. He saved us. He called us his own. He washed away our sins. He forgave our past. He forgave our present. He forgave our future. He transformed our lives. He rescued us from the nuclear war that was hanging over our heads. And they brought them out and said, escape for your life. Do not look back. Or stop anywhere in the valley, escape to the hills, lest you be swept away. What a rescue. But here's Lot again. Look at verse 18. Lot said to them, oh, my lords, behold your servant. If he's found favor in your sight and you show me this great kindness and saving my life, but I cannot escape to the hills, lest disaster overtake me. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to. And it's just a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved. That city is Zoar. And it's a satellite of Sodom. Sodom is so in him. He can't think of his life without Sodom. Even though the city is going to be destroyed, he still wants that piece of adventure. Lust. Comfort of peace, of prosperity. You see, Lot is described here in these chapters with Abraham as one who pitched his tents outside the city of Sodom. Then later we find him, maybe years later, Lot moved into the city. And then we find out here in verse 19, or chapter 19, that he sits at the gate where all the princes sit, all the important officials sit. He's not just a foreigner. Now he's part of Sodom. And now he's prospering. His business is going great. He's enjoying all the allurements that the world can offer. And he says upon this rescue, well, I don't want to go to the hills because I'm going to die there. Someone will come and get me. Can I go to this other city? It's safe. And he forgets that God just rescued him from a nuclear war, as if God doesn't have the power and the love and the mercy. And they said, behold, I grant you this favor also, so that I will not overthrow the city of which you've spoken. This is incredible mercy. In the face of judgment, God speaks to Lot and says, okay, you can go there. But we learn that on their way out, Lot's wife looked back. And she saw as the fire and brimstone was coming down from the heavens and smoke was arising. She looked back and turned into a pillar of salt. A lesson forever
especially for the original readers as the worship team comes forward, especially to the original readers who were coming out of Egypt and looking back to Egypt, wanting not to go to the promised land because it was too dangerous, because there were too many giants in the land. And they were weak and grasshoppers in their eyes. And these original readers wanted to go back. And Moses chooses this story. And he says, remember what happened to Lot's wife when she turned back. It was destruction. What else should they learn? Those original readers, that God has made very clear He fulfilled the promise to them in rescuing them from Egypt. And He wants them to believe His promises. That He is more satisfying than the world. What we just sang about a little bit earlier. That at God's right hand are pleasures forevermore. That God, when He says, only I can satisfy. He wants them to believe. He wants them to have faith. He wants them to obey God. He wants them to move forward with God's plan for their nation and for their own personal lives. But they're in danger of what happened to Lot's wife if they look back. And you know what? That first generation looked back. Listen, if you don't know Christ and you're here this morning, you're in grave danger. I don't say this because I'm a preacher. I say that because God has proven Himself over and over and over and over again. Story after story, time after time. Not just in the Bible, but in my own life. He can do things that no one else can do. And one thing I've noticed about God or learned about God is He always fulfills His promise. And His promise is that you will die one day. And after that, you will face judgment. What are you going to do? Will you keep God at arm's length? Will you continue on your own way with your own agenda? Or I'll repent when I feel like it. Yeah, I know this stuff. I understand this stuff. I'm saved. Oh, really? Would your life demonstrate that? Because you see, when you receive this grace that God offers, our lives are transformed. Our hearts are transformed. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes. Doesn't mean we don't fail grievously. But we love God more than anything else because He's loved us. And now He lives within us and empowers us to do things that we can never do, like Abraham leaving Ur. How about if you're a believer here this morning? You might be in a dangerous place too of looking back and not taking hold of the promises and the blessings that God intends to give you. God intends to bless you. And you know what? Even if you mess up, and if you're a believer, He's still going to bless you. Because that's who He is. But today I have a question for you, and it's this as we close. Because God's mercy, it triumphs over judgment. He saved Lot. He saved his daughters. Unbelievers should no longer despise God's patience, grace. He can save you too. And believers should never look back and despise the grace that they've already received. Let's stand and sing together about this great mercy that triumphs over justice.
I'm going to say two things in closing. First is, Lot didn't start out in Sodom when he separated from Abram. It says that when they separated, they went different ways. He found the Jordan Valley, and he said it was beautiful, and it was good for his flocks. And then several chapters later, we find, how'd you end up in this city? How'd you end up in this evil place? Lot made choice after choice and compromised and made decisions. And God was merciful to him. But he suffered tremendously for those decisions. For you today, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, whether you've repented of your sin and given your life to Christ, perhaps you're making compromises and you're not listening. You know that people around you, God's people around you, or God's Spirit is saying to you, don't go that way. That's not wise. And you're not listening. He's calling to you and he's offering you that mercy. Listen. And the second thing I want to say is about Abraham. You know, we take for granted that we have this narrative that we read and we understand everything that's going on and the narrator's telling us what's going on, this person and that person. But Abraham didn't have that. And he's standing there interacting with God Most High, petitioning him. He knows that Lot lives in Sodom and Gomorrah because he just rescued him just a few chapters earlier. They were at war and Abraham went in and he rescued him. He knew he was in Sodom. And so undoubtedly, part of that prayer, part of that plea was, I know my nephew's there. Would you save even five righteous? Would you save him? That's a lesson for you. If you are praying, if you have the burden for someone, whether it's a family member that you've been praying for, friends, neighbors, I've got just there's a couple down the street in my mind right now that I pray for them and I just don't know if anything's happening. God, are you doing anything? And from Abram's perspective, he saw God right here, and the next morning he saw smoke. He had no awareness that God had rescued his nephew, and he had to trust. I believe that's a word for you, to trust him, to pray and plead for those that you long to see them know him. You long to see them rescued from unwise things. Know that he is at work, even when you don't know the story, that he is faithful.